take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. I've been preaching a series of messages on spiritual growth, and one was He Owns It All. And last week we talked about wisdom that He provides for us. And today I want you to know that He has got you. If you're born again, He's got you. Look at Hebrews 6, beginning with verse 13. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. But God, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Hurricane Michael was a very powerful Category 5 storm. It was the first one, hurricane, of that magnitude to hit the Gulf Coast. Mexico Beach and also Panama City took the brunt of the storm. The highest winds measured were 160 miles an hour, but then the sustained winds were 133 miles an hour. I was reading about the damage. First of all, the lives that were taken. 17 deaths were attributed to this storm, 59 in the United States and 15 in Central America. $25.1 billion in 2018 dollars in damages, including $100 million in economic losses. Then there was a replacement cost for jets at Tyndall Air Force Base of $6 billion. At least $6.23 billion in insurance claims in the losses to agriculture alone exceeded $3.87 billion. Started out as a tropical disturbance, then a Cat 5 hurricane. Well, I want to share with you, if you are a born-again believer, you're going to find out quickly that from time to time, you're going to find yourself in a crisis. We are not immune from bad things happening to good people. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you become an enemy of Satan. So you might have the storm of disease. You may have a family crisis. You might experience defeat or discouragement or death of somebody close to you. Well, where do we turn when we find ourselves in this kind of situations where storms hit us all of a sudden and without notice? We look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. And notice he says there in verse 18, here's a strong consolation for you. That word strong there from the Greek text means powerful. He says, I want you to know you have powerful encouragement when you're going through a crisis through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's three reasons that we know God has us in a crisis. First of all, write this down. Promises that cannot be broken. Notice in verse 18, he says here, it is impossible for God to lie. How many people do you know that are absolutely reliable? How many people you know, even your best friends, how many you know for certain that person would never tell you a lie? People don't always tell the truth. When I moved here, I signed a business contract with a businessman here in the county. We had an attorney, a legal document, notary, and four witnesses. I paid for a year's worth of service. I signed the contract. The businessman signed the contract. And guess what? The businessman never followed through on the services that he was supposed to perform. Listen, there is one thing that you can be absolutely certain about, is God will not lie and he cannot lie. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. It's not that he will not lie. God cannot lie. Now notice the promise is delivered in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no greater one for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. We find God giving promise to Abraham, a sevenfold promise in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to land I'll show you. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. He said, listen, I'm going to take care of you, Abram. He says, you are going to be the father of a great nation. And he says, your descendants will be as numerous as the sand of the sea. And he said, I'll also conquer your enemies. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 12. We're encouraged here. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Through these he's given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Well, we used to have power outages all the time up in Edenfield where I live. We have underground utilities, but the lines that feed our neighborhood are all on Eden Valley Road and Lindale. And so we'd have a bad storm. Trees would fall down on the lines. Our power would go out. So Delaney told me I needed to buy a generator. So I bought a generator, had it installed, and I bought a 10-year warranty. Several months ago, the generator broke down. So I went out, we hit the reset button. We did all we knew how to do, which took about 3.5 minutes. And so I went back in and I called the power company that put this generator in. And I said, listen, I've got problems. Here's my name. Here's my number. And the lady said, well, I'm sorry, sir, but we're backed up about 5 days. It'll be at least 5 days before we get a serviceman out there. And said, when he arrives, she said, you owe $250 for him to show up. And then you got to pay for parts and labor on top of that. I said, ma'am, would you look in your computer for a minute? She said, I sure will. I said, I have a 10-year zero deductible warranty. She said, well, let me check. She said, you know, Dr. Meg, you're right. She said, we can be there tomorrow instead of 5 days. And she said, it won't cost you $250 for a service call. And any parts that are bad will cost you absolutely nothing. Don't you love it when somebody comes through on a promise or a warranty? Notice, this book, the Word of God, is filled with pledges and promises of God written especially for us individually. God wants us to experience the reality of those promises. So we see not only a pledge that was given, but also the promises dedicated. Verse 17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God's promises are unchanging. And to say it another way, if God makes a promise, he's going to keep that promise. In the case of Abraham, to assure him that he'd keep his promise, he says he confirmed it by an oath. Back in Genesis chapter 12, he confirmed the promise in 15. 15, verse 9, he says, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. What he was doing was sealing the oath. There were three kinds back in those days of legal covenants. One covenant was sealed by the exchange of salt. Salt was very expensive back in those days, but if you exchanged salt with a contract, it was binding. The other thing that they used back in biblical times, in the Old Testament days, was the covenant of a sandal. So if I had a covenant with Mark to buy a piece of land that he had, I'd take off my sandal and give it to him, and he couldn't get it on his foot. But he'd give me mine, and I'd fall all over the place. But when people saw me going down the street with his sandal on, and he's just holding my sandal in his hand because it won't fit, it means that we had a deal, we had a contract for me to purchase his property. And then the third kind of covenant is the blood covenant. You see what God said? He said, I want you to bring me these animals that are 3 years old. And he said, I want those sacrificed. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to seal the covenant that I have with you with blood. So when God asked Abraham to take and divide the sacrifices, he was telling him that he was going to guarantee his promise by a blood covenant. Now look at verse 13 of Hebrews 6. When God made his promise to Abram, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Back in Genesis 15, as the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abraham. And while Abraham was sleeping, God passed through those sacrifices himself, the blood sacrifice. Why? God was telling Abraham, listen, got a blood sacrifice, you're asleep, and I'm going to pass through that blood sacrifice. And the reason why God passed through that sacrifice by himself and didn't ask Abraham to do it is because God was saying, the promise depends on me and not on anything that you do, Abraham. Just as God gave and guaranteed his pledge to Abraham, he gives the reliability of his promises to us. In Hebrews 6, he says, I have given you my pledge. It is guaranteed. If I said it, I'll do it. I'll keep my promises because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on me. When you think about the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, it didn't depend on anything we did. We're just sinners. We fall short of perfection, of the glory of God. This is something that Jesus did on the cross. He shed his blood and sealed our salvation with his blood and the Holy Spirit. Back when Abraham Lincoln was in Congress, he was invited to a wine tasting party at a millionaire's house with a lot of dignitaries. Now, you thought wine tasting just started in the last 10 years, but it was all the way back in the Old Testament, and it was all the way back in early American history, and on it goes. Man just don't change a whole lot. And so Lincoln was there, and somebody noticed that he was not tasting any wine. So they walked up to him and said, I want you to know that you're embarrassing the host here tonight. He's got some of the finest wines from all around the world here, and he expects you to be partaking. And so Lincoln said, well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to embarrass the host by not participating. But he said, a few hours before my mama died, I promised her that I would never put an intoxicating beverage in my mouth. And the man said, your mama's been dead for years. Lincoln said, that makes it that much more important. He said, because I made a promise to my mama, even though she's gone to heaven already, that's a double promise because I made it to her right before she died. Listen, the writer of Hebrews spoke of two immutable things in verse 18. Look at this, verse 18. Two unchangeable things. It is impossible for God to lie. And we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Those two immutable things are counsel and his oath. There's the pledge itself and the oath by which God confirmed that pledge with blood. So I want you to know it's a doubly binding promise that God has made to others. Notice this represents the eternal integrity of our God. Either he keeps his promises or he doesn't, but it's the text says that God has given and guaranteed his pledge. Listen to how somebody put this. If God has pledged to save, you can rest assured that he'll save. If he has pledged to secure, you can rest assured he will secure. If he has guaranteed he will sustain, he'll sustain. If he has said, I will supply all your needs according to riches in glory, he will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Luke 18:27, you say, well, that's impossible. Luke 18:27, Jesus said, what is impossible with man is always possible with God. Somebody says, well, I'm tired. Well, Matthew 11:28-30 says, come to me all you are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. You say, well, nobody loves me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish and have what? Everlasting life. You think you're not loved? Jesus gave his life on the cross for you. You're having a pity party and say, I just can't go on. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then you say, well, I just can't do it. And then in Philippians, Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You say, well, I'm not able. God says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to bless you abundantly. You say, well, it's just not worth it anymore to serve the Lord. Well, Romans 8:17 says, now if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share his glory. How many times do I hear somebody say, I've confessed my sins to God, but I just can't forgive myself. Well, 1 John 1:9 is for Christians only. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Another translation, all of our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, I just can't manage this situation anymore. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory. I'm afraid, God says in 2 Timothy 1:7, I have not given you a spirit of fear. You know, that's the problem with Christians today. We're afraid to stand for our convictions. Now, I don't mean to be abrasive. That's not what I mean. Just be spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, be a courageous Christian, and stand up for what you know is the truth in the Word of God. Because listen, when you're afraid to do that because you think it's not politically correct, that's a spirit of fear. And a spirit of fear is not of God. If you're a child of God, act like a child of God. If you're an heir of God, act like you are an heir of God. You've got the power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords dwelling in you, in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully as we look here a little bit deeper. God has given us his pledge. He has guaranteed his counsel and his covenant. Now notice the provisions he says for us that can't be moved. Look at verse 18 and 19 of Hebrews 6. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, which is impossible God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain. So the writer here in Hebrews moves from the promises of God to the believer. He moves to the provisions of God. He said, I've given you a sacred pledge, but I've given you some provisions. First of all, notice the assistance he gives us now. He says in verse 18, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. You know, back in Numbers 35, verse 6, God established some cities of refuge. Now, what were those for? Those were very simple. They were there for people who had accidentally killed somebody. And that probably made the victim's family mad, so they were going to get even and go kill this person who accidentally killed another person. So there were several cities. The trail was marked with stone. And when that person who accidentally killed somebody made it to that city, it was a city of refuge. And nobody was allowed to harm that person. Now, let me tell you the names of them. There was Kadesh, which means righteousness. There was Shechem, that means shoulder. Hebron means fellowship. Bezer means fortress. Ramoth means heights. And Golan means exile. In other words, in times of danger and distress and depression and desperation and discouragement, we can come to Christ. Somebody wrote, He is our Kadesh. He's our righteousness. Then, like a good shepherd, He becomes our Shechem. He carries us, our burdens, on His shoulders. And we enter into Hebron. We enter into fellowship with Him. His name becomes our Bezor, our fortress. As believers, we're now seated in Ramoth in the heights of heavenly places in Christ, even though we belong to Golan and are nothing more than exiles in this world. I remember when I was in middle school, we call that junior high, but we were abused back then with the labels that were put on us. I'd go hunting. There were about 40 acres around our neighborhood, and I'd go hunting. I had a dog named George. He was just a natural hunting dog. He'd hunt rabbits and squirrels. Now I had a BB gun, and my buddy had a double barrel 410 and a 16-shot 22. So if the dog started barking up a tree in a squirrel nest, because it was cheaper, I'd take the BB gun and shoot in that nest two or three times. And my friend was there with his 410. Boom! And the great thing is a 410 wouldn't blow that squirrel all to pieces. He'd dress that squirrel and he'd eat that squirrel. I never did eat squirrel with him. But every now and then we would run across a rabbit. And I'm going to tell you, old George, my dog, could really get after a rabbit. He'd have him hipping and hopping that way. You know, I got that 22. I'm just scattering shots and hitting nothing. It sounded like New Year's Eve. And 410 double barrel. Old Steve, take out the rabbit. Well, understand that in a certain section of the Holy Land, there are wild rabbits. And they learned a secret hundreds of years ago. There's some lily pads in this certain part of the Holy Land. And there are wild dogs in that area too. If the wild dogs ever get after those rabbits, they know to go and get amongst those lily pads, because the scent from those lilies in the lily pads confuses the wild dogs and they can't ever find the rabbit. Thank God we have refuge when the hounds of hell and trouble are on our trail. We can run to the lily of the valley, who is our city of refuge, to help us in times of need. Now notice assurance for the future. The writer reminds us, we not only find help in the right here and now, but we have hope for the future. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil. He tells us that our anchor is not anchored in this world. He tells us that our anchor is sure. It is indestructible. Our anchor is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the person that cannot change here. What a glorious thought. We see here the pledge that's unbreakable, a glorious thought, the provision that is unmovable. All of this is made possible because of the person that is unchangeable. That name is Jesus. I remember when my dad would take my brother and sister and I fishing in one of the boats that he made. Daddy would never buy a real anchor. He always would take four bricks and put a small chain through the holes and tie them off. And then he'd have four bricks at one end of the boat and four bricks at the other end of the boat. I'd be at one end of the boat. It was all I could do as a little fellow to pick up four bricks. And by the time you bombed the water with those things, there were no fish within 100 yards of us. And this is what always happened. Daddy always tied his off just right, and a wind would come, and my end of the boat would go this way. Son, what'd you do with those? What'd you do with them bricks? Didn't you tie that thing off? Yes, sir. He said, well, they're not on the bottom. They got to be on the bottom to keep us still. We're not going to catch any fish if the wind keeps blowing us back and forth. Dad, why didn't you buy a real anchor? Because he's feeding three hungry mouths on one salary. That's why he never did that. But listen to this. Our anchor in this life and eternity is Jesus himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not four bricks. Notice he can't be superseded in verse 19 and 20 of Hebrews 6. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We're reminded that the anchor of the soul that is sure and steadfast and enters into that within the veil. Look at verse 20. The forerunner is for us, has entered, even Jesus Christ. You say, how can you be so sure that the anchor will hold through all of our storms here on this earth? Because the anchor is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. I love the picture of the forerunner. Some of you have been to big ports before. Back in these days, when ships would come to a narrow port, what they would do is launch a small boat with some sailors on board with paddles. They would paddle around to the front of the ship, and then the anchor from the bow of the ship would be lowered into that boat. Since it was a pretty perilous port and very narrow, and there were some rocks and stones that were pretty shallow, they needed to go through the deepest part of the port channel in order to dock the ship. So those men in that boat, they would paddle and paddle and paddle till they got all the way in the port, and then they would throw that anchor overboard. And guess what would happen? The sails on the ship were lowered, and that anchor would steer that ship safely into the port. Now listen to this. In the new economy, I'm talking about the age of grace, Christ is the high priest. But he has gone somewhere as a forerunner so that we can follow him. When he ascended into heaven, where did he go? To the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he is on his throne. And we can pray through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is there interceding for us at the throne. He has gone within the veil into the very presence of God to pave the way for us to come boldly to him in prayer. Adversity, burdens, chaos, the anchor holds. Discouragement, your enemies, your foes, the anchor holds. Grief, help, loneliness, misery, need, the anchor holds. Problems, rejection, stress, trouble, war, the anchor holds. You ever think about God himself? He stepped out of curtains of just shadows onto the stage of nothing and spoke the world into being. Now, folks, I don't believe in evolution. Evolution is a theory. Most of your theories are lies. I believe in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created it out of nothing. And not only that, he can part the waters of the sea with just a sneeze. Don't you like that? And then when you think about him a little bit further, He can sustain 4 million people on manna and water for 40 years, and not one of them died of starvation. Look it up. He can touch the womb of a virgin, and she can be with child, and the Savior is born of a virgin. I believe in the virgin birth, the perfect, sinless life, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about that. Jesus Christ was what? Raised from the dead. Not only that, Jesus gave sight to the blind. He caused the lame to walk. Old Lazarus was there. His body had started stinking in that tomb. And the family said, "Man, you're worse than a Baptist preacher. You're 3 days late getting here." He didn't realize he was right on time. And he said, "What? Lazarus, come forth. Get him some bath water and a deodorant. He's going to live among y'all." He can take a hell-bound, listen, hell-deserving sinner, an outcast in society, even a murderer on death row. And if they'll trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they're a brand new creature. He can do all those things. But listen to this. Jesus can never fail. He'll never fail us. He can't flee us. He can't forget us. And he cannot forsake us. Why is that? Because the anchor holds. And if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, he's got you and me, not only now, but throughout all eternity. Let's stand right where we are. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Sometimes we look at the book of Hebrews, we think, wow, this is just a little bit too heavy for us, but you got some simple, sound, supernatural messages for us there that tell us about the security we have with our salvation and also the power you give us to walk trust in your promises as we go through this journey called life. There are people here today in the sound of my voice in this auditorium and Family Life Center are going through some difficult times. Some it's cancer. Some it's a family issue. For others, a child. Others, it's a parent problem. Others, it's on the job. We need to trust in the anchor to get us through the storm. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to ask you to do this. The Bible says we're all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. But he says in Romans that Jesus gave us the ultimate gift. And that was his life on the cross as he shed his blood to purchase the gift of salvation. You can't earn it. He paid for it. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Would you do that this morning? There'll be people at the front in both buildings to help you with that. If you're here today, you've already been saved. Maybe you need to be a candidate for baptism like the three candidates we had this morning. There's some of you here who have been our guests for a while, and God's given you peace that this is the place to plant your spiritual gifts. We're going to ask you to come. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Ted's going to join me here at the front. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, see us at the Welcome Center desk after the service. Richard and Eric are coming forward over in the Family Life Center. If you're uncomfortable coming forward during the invitation, the east end of the Family Life Center, you'll find the Connect desk. They'll meet you there. If you're watching on your electronic device, you need prayer, or you need to talk to us about how to be saved, just call 706-234-1841. A staff member will return your call as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.